You can turn now in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, page 58, if you have a pew Bible. Exodus 16. All right, Exodus 16, let's listen to the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading the entire chapter of Exodus 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumblings that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And then when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord had given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. And on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' And on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And Omer is the tenth part of an ephah. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we read this morning. We thank you that your word is profitable for us and it's inspired by your Spirit. And Father, we pray as we now come to this section of your word in Exodus 16 that your Spirit will work in our hearts and minds, illuminating your text to us. Father, we pray that through this text, this chapter of Exodus, you will draw us close to you, closer to you, that you will grow us in our faith, trusting you. And Father, if we are here this morning, we do not know you as our Lord and as our Savior, use this text to bring us to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Israelites are in Elim. Egypt is now behind them. That phase of their life is over. Okay, they're Elim and they're wandering or they're going out into the wilderness. Elim, if you remember, was a place of fresh water with springs, and it was a place of palm trees, which meant shade. But then they moved on. Okay, so they moved on. And this first section this morning that we're going to look at, it's really, what do we see? We see grumbling again. All right, and we're going to actually look in the first section here at verses 1 through 8. That's how I'm breaking it down. We're going to kind of see the heart of grumbling, the heart of their grumbling. Let's look again specifically here, though, at verses 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Okay, so the Israelites, they were as I said, well-watered, I guess you could say. It was shade in Elim. They're now moving on into the wilderness of Sin in Sinai. We don't really know exactly where this is, but what we do know is it's wilderness. Okay? It wasn't like there was lots of food around, or lots of water, or a lot of people. So they're just wandering out here into this wilderness. And the whole congregation, notice that's important. The whole congregation, all of the Israelites, were grumbling. We saw some grumbling previously, right? But here it emphasizes twice. Everyone was grumbling. Everyone. And look at how bad the grumbling was. Look at the text again. Look what they say. Why are we here? Why didn't you let us die in Egypt? And look at the description. Where we sat next to meat pots. That sounds amazing. First of all, meat pots. I don't know what that is, but I love meat and put a lot of meat in a pot. You have me, right? And then bread to the full. Not a bread guy, too many carbs. That's cool, right? Go to Olive Garden, get lots of bread. So bread to the full. Here's the thing. Is that true? We don't necessarily know if that is true or if that's not true, right? They were in slavery. That's what we know. In theory, they could have had meat pots and they could have eaten bread to the full. Most likely, this is just a revisionist history. They rewrote history here. They're imagining things. They're imagining these meat pots and bread to the full. And ultimately, they're just grumbling, which is crazy because they're grumbling about not being in slavery. Where, let's not forget, we're past Egypt, but we must never forget their history. They were in slavery and they were treated horribly. In fact, it's worse than horrible, but I can't even think of the word. They were treated horribly. And now they're grumbling. And look at how the Lord responded to the grumbling. He reveals a plan to Moses and Aaron, a plan to provide for them. Again, do you notice these trends? Israel grumbles, God provides. That's just how it is. So here we see in 4 and 5, he's going to feed his people. He's going to feed his people. And why is he going to feed his people? Because he's going to provide. He's going to be a God of grace, a God of provision. But verse 7, he's going to feed his people and he's going to provide for his people. So you shall see the glory of the Lord. Just like God revealed his glory to Egypt through all the plagues, through all the miracles, through his power, and just like he revealed his glory and his power to the Egyptians and to the people at the Red Sea as he divided it, he's going to reveal his glory and his power in feeding the people with meat and bread. And isn't that interesting that he's going to provide meat and bread for the people? They talked about meat pots. Well, he's going to provide more meat than a pot can hold. And they talked about bread to the full. He's going to provide more bread than a stomach can hold. Because he's a God who does things not just in little ways, but in mighty ways to show his glory. But here's the heart of the grumbling. And this is where it's important for us as well. Okay? Moses and Aaron, but the Lord reveals who they're grumbling against, right? Okay, as we move on in the text, look at verse 8. Who is the Lord? Who is this grumbling against? Because they go to Aaron and Moses, and they grumble against Moses and Aaron. But who is it really against? Verse 8. When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, that's Moses and Aaron, but against the Lord. I don't know if this was a light bulb moment where they were just, wow, they were revealed the truth because they went to Moses and Aaron and grumbled against them. But here it's just now they're just God, Moses and Aaron, but God is revealing his cards. You grumble against me, the Lord. It's not against Moses and Aaron, though it's directed toward them. But when you grumble, you are grumbling against the Lord who is in control, who is in charge. And here's the convicting moment of this first point, right? The same is true for us. When we grumble, we might grumble. You might grumble to me. You might grumble to the elders or to the deacons. All right. You might grumble to your spouse, about your spouse. You might grumble about your kids to your kids. You might grumble to your boss, to your neighbor, to your kid's teacher, to whatever. You know, fill in the example. But ultimately, what are we doing when we are grumbling? We are grumbling against the Lord. And why is that? Because he is sovereign. He is in control. He is the one that placed the leaders there. He is the one that placed your life situation before you, placed you in your life situation. He's the one that gave you your spouse, your kids. When we grumble against the Lord. That doesn't mean we don't cry out to the Lord in our life situations. That doesn't mean we don't cry out to the Lord like David in the Psalms. But what was this? This was grumbling. This was, we're better off in slavery with meat pots. It's ridiculous. And it was grumbling against the Lord. And again, the question's asked, you know, why? Why are they grumbling? Think about what they saw. And of course, what was my answer last week? Anyone remember? No? Okay. Didn't think so. Thank you. No, of course you remember. There's a lack of faith there, right? And I can easily go down that road again and look at the lack of faith that the Israelites have in God. But let's look at the situation a little more, because I think their situation, though we are not out there wandering in the desert of, you know, Utah, the situation kind of does mirror our situation sometimes. What were the Israelites going through? They were going through a life situation that had uncertainty in it, didn't it? They didn't know what was ahead of them. They didn't see the light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. They also, on their way, on this travel, on this path of uncertainty, they also lacked vital essentials. Right? What do they lack? They lacked water and food. Right? I went to Walmart last night to get something. Not ammo and not water and Advil for the coronavirus, but just getting something else. And I noticed that like cough drops were all gone. Like cough drops. If the coronavirus hits, the last thing that's going to help are cough drops. Okay, sorry. Halls will probably even say that. Okay, but what, you know, and then I saw this morning on Facebook, I saw that toilet paper in our Montrose Walmart, gone. That's a little more, yeah, I'll give you that, you know. Load up on toilet paper. They don't have a Walmart with toilet paper. Or cough drops, even. Okay. Families, elderly, human beings, they're here in this traveling of constant change with uncertainty, with life stressors, without the bare necessities to survive of water and food. And that's not an excuse for them to grumble. But what that says to me is, that sounds like me. When I go through stressors in life, when I go through paths and walk paths of uncertainty, that's when I'm prone to grumble. And I'm talking about me. My guess is to some degree, we're all in the same boat. We're all similar. So when we look at this moment of the Israelites, yes, we can say like we should say about ourselves. There's a lack of faith there. They should be trusting the Lord. Look at what he has just done for them. But at the same time, we can have sympathy for them and empathy. And we can realize we're no different. And then this is where my words of encouragement to myself and to you comes. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. It's a familiar passage to most of us. But this is where I think, where if you are in a moment of stress right now, and you are finding yourself grumbling and not trusting the Lord, I can tell you, just trust the Lord. Okay? I'm the preacher. That's what I get paid the big bucks to do. All right? But let's let the Word of God speak to our heart. Let's let the Word of God, and not only is it the Word of God, but it's Jesus. Jesus' words. Listen to this. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. It's a long section. Forgive me. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus speaking, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Man, can't you just imagine this being read to the Israelites? And here's my challenge for all of us. Remember this verse. If you have a pen, write it down. Matthew 6, 24 through 35. And if you're feeling anxious or if you're grumbling, run to this verse and let the Word of God melt in your heart. Let the Word of God encourage you. And by God's grace, that's what the Word of God does, is it not? All right. Now let's move on. Let's move on to the second section. It's kind of split up how I did this, so I apologize. But verse 9 through 21 and verses 31 through 36. And what we see there is what I'm saying, kind of the providing God. Jehovah Jireh, the providing God. So look specifically at verses 9 through 12. We won't read the whole passage again. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Okay, so the people of Israel gathered together, and the glory of the Lord was revealed to them. The glory of the Lord, which again, revealed to them. Not only this plan, but the glory of the Lord was revealed to them. He heard their grumblings. He called them out on that, didn't he? I have heard not what you've said, but I have heard your grumbling. And I'm going to give you meat, and I'm going to give you bread to the full. He gave them exactly what they wanted. And look, beginning in verse 13 through 21, we see what happens. We see what? First, God provided quail in the evening. Meat. There you go. There were so many quails, what, they covered the camp. Okay, that's a lot of meat. Then in the morning, what did they see? They saw manna. And it was, I love the description, on the ground like a frost. And that's a lot of manna, right? And the people, and then here's the cool thing. The people, now, one omer, but all families, one omer, okay? And they were all to collect as much as they could eat, and they all had enough. Do you notice that? They weren't rationing. It's eat, collect, and eat. And large families collected more than small families, right? But they could eat, but they all had enough. So that God, again, does not just provide. He provides exactly what we need. Exactly what we need. In this case, quail and manna. And notice this was a day-by-day provision as well. That's so important. Every day, the Lord was growing them in their trust for Him. And hopefully, putting them to the test, increasing their faith in Him. Increasing their trust day by day. And unfortunately, we see it didn't work perfectly. Right? People didn't completely trust. They tried to save some manna. And they tried to save it. It was bad. It went bad the next day. But God provided. God again provided. And now we jump all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 31 through 35. We see some more information about this manna here. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan." Okay, so a couple points here. First, the Lord provides, but look at the sweetness of His provision. Like, literally, look at the sweetness of His provision. Look what He gives them. A wafer. Okay. That tastes like honey. I mean, how great is that? I mean, am I the only one that is excited about this wafer with honey? Do you not like, what are you, barbarians? You don't like honey? Right? I mean, that's amazing. He could have just given, like, have you ever been to a church where you take communion and it's just like styrofoam? We all have. That's why we're laughing. Like, that's what manna could have been. But no, God is so gracious, so loving, abounding in His grace for His people, that He gives them something that tastes sweet. I think that's incredible. I think that just shows how amazing our God is. Now, we'll get to another. I know there's a counter argument to that, and we'll get to that in a second. But it's sweet. God's grace is sweet. But look at also the people. Secondly, the people were to remember this provision. Notice that. They were to remember. It wasn't supposed to just happen. But what were they to do? They were to keep 2 liters, an omer, of manna. Why? So everyone could remember their plight, but God's provision. So they weren't just to go through the motions and act on it and take part of this sweet provision, but they were to remember as a monument, a testimony. They were to remember. But third, see how long God provided. Now, God never stops providing, obviously. But see how long He provided this manna. 40 years. 40 years. Every morning they had food to eat. Every day. Until when? Until they got outside Canaan. And they had land that was habitable. Land that they could get their own food. Now maybe you're thinking, well, manna every day for 40 years? Okay, yeah. Like, I was honestly trying to be objective here. And my favorite food is pizza, despite my ulcer battle. Pizza every day. Brown dog every day. I don't know if I could do it, right? That's hard. I mean, my heartburn would love it, right? But think about your favorite food. Could we do it every day? Maybe not, but this is survival. This isn't 21st century America where we have the luxury of choosing whatever we want to eat anytime we want to eat it. They're in the middle of the wilderness. They knew they were getting close to starvation and dehydration at some parts. This is survival. 40 years of the same food, yeah, it can be rough, even if it's sweet like honey. But it's God's provision every day for 40 years. It's incredible. It's incredible. Now let's jump back. Jump back to verse 22 through 30. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. And there were no worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." And on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the Sabbath. So here, what are we talking about? The Sabbath. The Sabbath. In the context of chapter 16, we're talking about the Sabbath, but how God will provide for the Israelites the food and the water that they needed to live without having to work on Sunday. Or excuse me, on it would have been Saturday, on the Sabbath. Okay, so he was talking about rules about how to survive without working on the Sabbath. And notice, what were they to do? They were to collect everyday food, but on the sixth day, they were to collect double. That double, the second half of that double, would have been food for the Sabbath. So they didn't have to work on the seventh day. And why? Because that was the Sabbath. The Lord wanted his people to what? Rest on the Sabbath. Rest on the Sabbath. Let's talk about the Sabbath. Let's talk about this. This is fun. This is one of those commandments, generally speaking, that people, Christians, don't care about. If I'm going to be blunt, I don't care. We don't think about. We don't act on. We actually will, some will even, Christians will even argue, the Sabbath, that commandment doesn't apply today anymore. The Sabbath is one of those commandments that the church struggles with so much and likes to deny so much that if you are one of those people that say, I don't like to work on the Sabbath, then Christians will look at you like you're an extremist. Have you ever noticed that? I've gotten that. And the Sabbath is just one of those commandments that even the Israelites, look at verse 27 and 28, had trouble obeying. Right? What do we see in 27 and 28? They disobeyed. They went out to get food. It was a trust issue, yes, but it was an obedience issue as well. So this morning, we're gonna talk right now about the Sabbath. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm just priming the pump. I think that's the right way to say it. Because on May 10th, we're going to talk about that commandment in more detail. And if you're not here on that Sabbath, I'm taking note. I'm just kidding. Well, maybe I'm not. I don't know. You'll never know. So we'll talk more in detail there. And one thing I want to say, and I want to say about all the commandments when we get to that, is I want you to see the blessing of each commandment. Because that's what every single commandment is. It's a blessing, not a curse. Okay? So let's talk about the Sabbath a little bit here. First thing I want to, and it's all in the context of Exodus 16. First, what do we see about the Sabbath? The Sabbath is important to God. We see that in Exodus 16, right? Okay, here what we see are, you know, God's providing, right? Here, quail in the evening, manna in the morning. And what do we see as God continues with these rules about collecting food? All of a sudden we get to the sixth day and he talks about collecting double, and then he says, you will rest on the Sabbath. That almost seems out of place. Maybe you were even shocked that in the midst of Exodus 16, he even brings up the Sabbath. He being the Lord. And the reason he does is because it's important to him. The Sabbath is important to him. It's so important that he brought it up to the Israelites when they were out of slavery. And he said to them, you can rest. You can rest on the seventh day. You can rest from your labors. It was important to God and it should be important to us. Secondly, the Sabbath has been around pretty much forever. This is not the first place we see the Sabbath, right? Exodus 16 is not where we read this about the Sabbath for the first time, like, oh, that's a new word. Where do we see it? Creation. Creation. We see God created six literal 24-hour days. Yes, I said that. Six literal 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Genesis 2, 1 through 3, this is what God's word says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I mean, there's so much there, isn't there? God created in 6 days. He worked in 6 days and then he rested. But I know I'm reading out loud, but look at the other words. God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy. So here God instituted this special holy day, this set apart day for him to rest, and then later on for all of creation to rest. And God gave it to us not in Exodus 16, not in Exodus 20, not in Deuteronomy 5, but in creation. In creation. Now, third, and this is what I want you all to hear. This is, if you have to hear one thing, this is probably what I would choose for you to hear. Like all commandments, the Sabbath is a blessing for us. The Sabbath is a blessing, right? I hear in Exodus 16, God wanted the people to rest, to stop working. They knew nothing but labor, hard labor. He knew that they were stressing out about finding food and survival. And hear what God did in his grace and mercy for his and love for his people is he gave them the Sabbath to rest from all that. You don't need to work anymore on this day. Relax. Chill. Enjoy rest. You don't even have to collect food to eat. I will provide it for you. Chill. Relax. And rest. And here's the thing. Don't we love to rest? Don't we love it? I mean, doesn't it feel good to stop doing our job? I mean, we could be charismatic for one thing, right? Don't we love stop doing our job? Amen. Yes. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Absolutely we do. Don't we love? I mean, parents too, right? And this is, for me especially, don't we love stopping the daily routine and just resting? I actually said last Sunday night, I said to Kim, I said, I'm not looking forward to tomorrow. It's the first time I think I've ever said that in our marriage. Not because anything was happening on Monday, but because I just said, because then it all starts up again. It all starts, and I know some of you, I'm busier than you. Fine, you're busier than me. But for me, I wanted to rest. Don't we just love resting? Even if you're a workaholic or you love your job and you're like, I don't mind my job. The Sabbath, the day of rest, gives us the rest we physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually need. That's proven. We need to enjoy this day. It's a blessing for us. It's a blessing for us. But here's fourth. The Sabbath is a challenge for us, isn't it? Like all the commandments. The Sabbath is a challenge for us. We work. I work, right? This is the only day of the week I work. It happens to be the Sabbath. That's even worse, right? I mean, I work this morning. And believe it or not, preaching is exhausting. Sometimes throughout the day, sometimes in the evening, I have to do pastoral duties. And we'll get to the do's and don'ts, if you will, what's permissible on the Sabbath when we look at the commandment in a little more detail. But regardless, it's a challenge for all of us, isn't it, the Sabbath? And forget work. Maybe it's not work. Maybe it's worship that makes Sabbath a challenge for us. We'd rather sleep in and go to bedside chapel with Pastor Sheets. Take a minute. Yeah. We'd rather go play. We'd rather watch that NFL game because they're playing an East Coast team. Now I stepped on toes. The Sabbath is a challenge for us in all of us in different ways. And we need to admit that. But we don't need to ignore the Sabbath. We don't need to like act that it doesn't exist. And it's not important. We don't need to act like it's not important to God. As we will see when we go through the Ten Commandments, every commandment is important to God. And it's a challenge, but it's a blessing. And finally, there are several goals of the Sabbath. There are several goals. One is to glorify and worship God on Sunday, on the Sabbath. For us, it's Sunday. So to glorify and worship God on the Sabbath, that's a goal. Second is for us to be obedient on the Sabbath. And third is to rest. So grow. Glorify, rest, obedience, and then worship. Those are the goals of the Sabbath. It's a set-apart holy day for us that God has given us to do those things. Okay, so the people grumbled. The Lord provided manna, bread to eat for 40 years. But here's the thing. Here's the cool thing is that's not the only bread that God provided, is it? God provided manna for 40 years. He sure did. But that manna, as great as it was, what did it do? It just provided physical sustenance, right? It provided them physical survival. but it doesn't prevent the spiritual death. So what did God do? God gave us a better bread, better manna. And who's that? It's Jesus. That's Jesus. And I'm going to read John 6, 27 through 35, another long section. But Jesus himself connects himself to this manna in the wilderness. And this is Jesus speaking. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Think about it this way. The manna in Exodus 16 is great, but the manna to come is greater. The manna in Exodus 16 was wonderful. It served its purpose of keeping the people of God physically alive. But the greater bread to come, the Jesus, the bread of life, keeps God's people alive spiritually forever and ever. So here, what we have in Exodus 16 is a big sign that points us to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Exodus 16 points us to the great bread, Jesus. And if you are here right now and you are in Christ, rejoice in that. Rejoice in the greater manna that we have. Rejoice in our Savior. He doesn't fill our belly with bread, right? He fills us with hope, with joy. He gives us redemption, salvation. It's a much better bread. It's a much better manna. So rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. But if you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know him as your bread, your living bread, repent. Jesus did not come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. Sinners that grumble, sinners that break the Sabbath, sinners that sin. So repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. You will be filled forever and ever with joy and hope and salvation. So repent and trust Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Exodus 16. What a great chapter. Thank you for revealing yourself to the Israelites, showing your power, your glory by providing quail and manna every day. Thank you. Father, help us see your glory every day. Help us trust you when we get scared, when we get stressed, when we grumble. Help us go to Matthew 6. Meditate on your word. But Father, help us also keep the Sabbath and help us look at the Sabbath not in a legalistic way, but let us look at the Sabbath. Help us look at the Sabbath in a way that is a blessing to us, a joy for us, a day we can rest. And finally, Father, thank you that you revealed your glory, not just in Exodus 16 with that manna, but with a better manna. In Jesus. For those of us here this morning, let us rejoice in Jesus. Let us praise you for the great manna in Christ. And for those here who do not know you, Father, who do not know Jesus, save them. Show them their need for Jesus and bring them to you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.